All right, let's go ahead and open up to Proverbs chapter 18. And also, if you would, find Matthew chapter 7. And we'll be going to Genesis chapter 2 as well. So several places tonight. This is, as you can see on your handouts, part 3 of this kind of, I don't know what you call it, little mini series inside a series, about the wisdom of finding a wife from Proverbs chapter 18. And I have some of it filled out because we did some of it last week. So Lord willing, there'll be one more message concerning this topic for now, and then we'll move on through the book of Proverbs. So when Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22, notice the Bible says, "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing." That was a good indication, all you husbands tonight, to say amen. "And obtaineth favor of the Lord." Let's read that together nice and loud. When I say begin, ready, begin. "Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Now flip over to Matthew chapter 7, and we'll read this, and we'll go right back to Proverbs, and we'll pray. Matthew 7, notice verse 18. The Bible says, "A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." Makes sense, doesn't it? In other words, if a good tree, it can't bring forth evil fruit, and vice versa. "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." Now, we know in the context of Matthew 7 is talking about false prophets there. But there is a principle that applies across the board that surely we know what is right and wrong from the Word of God.
Amen.
But another way to gauge whether something's right or wrong is looking at the fruit that it produces.
Right.
If it produces good things, it's likely good.
Amen.
And if it produces bad things, it's likely bad.
Right.
And so we'll go back to Proverbs. Let's pray and we'll begin tonight. Father, we thank you for this evening. I pray as I continue the message and we continue this message here on the wisdom of finding a wife, that you would help us, Lord, to understand your principles in this matter. And Father, I know that it's much different than the way the world does things, but we must abide by your word.
Amen.
And so I pray, God, as I give the message, you'd fill me with your spirit, that you'd open our eyes and ears and our hearts to what you have for us tonight. And may your word go forth with free course tonight.
Yes.
I do pray. I don't want to neglect the fact there may be someone here tonight that's not saved.
Yes.
And I pray tonight they trust Jesus Christ as their Savior and be truly born again.
Yes.
But then for those of us that do know you, I pray you'd work in our hearts and give us understanding in this critical matter of life, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Now tonight again, we're going to continue with this subject, kind of a teachy little sermon tonight, but it's the subject of the wisdom of finding a wife, and we could add to that God's way, doing it God's way. And we talked about the fact that the most important decision in a person's life outside of salvation is the decision of marriage.
Right.
And I'm going to say that again, and every young person ought to listen closely tonight, and every parent as well. The most important decision in a person's life outside of salvation is the decision of marriage.
Amen.
Now, that is a threefold decision. I don't have this written down, but you may want to jot this down somewhere. I would, but I have it jotted down. But here's the threefold decision. Number one is whether or not it's God's will to marry.
Amen.
That's the first decision you got to make. Is it God's will for me to marry? Is it God's will for me not to marry? It's not God's will for everybody to marry.
Right.
But it is certainly for most, we could say, because be fruitful and multiply and all that. And so that's the first part of that decision. Is it God's will to marry? And then number two, who is God's will to marry?
Right.
In other words, who is it? Who is God's will for me? There's only one, by the way. It can't be, well, this is God's will this week, this is God's will this week, next week, and the following month. No, it doesn't work that way. There's only one person that's God's will for your life in marriage. And then the decision is, who is that? Finding out who it is.
Amen.
And then number three, the decision to get to the marriage altar biblically. So you could say, okay, it's God's will for me to marry, and then I know who it is to marry. Now I have to decide, am I going to get to the marriage altar biblically? And all three of those decisions are vitally, vitally important because of what you do and who you choose and how you do it will affect not only your future marriage and your future family, but it would literally affect the rest of your life.
Right. Amen.
Because it's a very, very important decision.
Right.
Now, generally speaking, there are two ways that a person will follow in the area of getting to the marriage altar. The first one is the world's way, the wisdom of this world, and the second one is God's way. In other words, using God's wisdom to get to the marriage altar. Now, the world's way is based on the world's philosophies. It's based on the culture, what we would call cultural norms, or, you know, well, that's just the way everybody else does it. Well, that doesn't matter when compared to God's word. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing or anybody else is doing. It matters what God's word says. And so you could follow the world's way and cultural norms and so forth, but we know what the Bible says about those ways.
Right.
Colossians 2:8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? 1 John 5:19, in case you haven't gotten enough yet, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. That's what the Bible says. So why in the world would you follow the world's ways?
Amen.
Now, the world's ways in this area of life, and particularly in America, is the dating philosophy or playing the boyfriend-girlfriend game. Now, what is that? We talked about this a little bit ago. The dating philosophy teaches what the world does, the way that they do it. It teaches that it is perfectly normal, and they would say even a healthy practice, to engage in multiple trial relationships prior to marriage. That's what they'd say. That it's a normal thing. In fact, it's a healthy thing. And if you do not engage in that, if you do not partake in this, then to the world, you are considered abnormal. To the world, you're considered weird. You're considered strange. You're warned by them of if you don't engage in this, you'll become socially awkward, that you'll be socially behind everybody, and you'll be inexperienced in this area of life, and no one will ever want you. That's what they'll make you think, but that's totally against the Bible.
Amen.
You know, as a matter of fact, social scientists promote the idea that, quote, adolescent romantic relationships, they say, are important for individual development and well-being. That's what they say. That adolescent relationships, this dating philosophy, romantic relationships, that they are important for your well-being. I say hogwash. It's destroyed many a people, this dating philosophy. But so many young people today, what they're doing at earlier and earlier ages, they are getting consumed with pairing off with someone. They're getting consumed with liking someone. Who do you like? And who do you like? They're getting consumed with considering themselves to be going out with someone or in a relationship with someone or having a boyfriend and a girlfriend, whether it be in person or whether it be online today. That's a big thing, by the way. And when they find someone, the dating game begins. Dr. Neil Barber wrote a February 22, 2022 article concerning online dating. And he writes, it was for Psychology Today. There's a good one for you. It was entitled, How the Internet Changed Dating. It absolutely did. Now, let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. Let me read you a little bit about this article. Genesis chapter 2.
Amen.
He writes this. He says, Internet dating is used by more people than any other way of finding romantic partners. Did you get that? That internet dating is the number one way today for people to find a romantic partner. He writes, despite the many problems with dating apps, they have become the single most important way that people meet today. He writes, platforms like Tinder, though they attract sociopaths, this is the world talking, they attack con artists. Men use dating sites quite differently, by the way, than women, the article says. It says men are conspicuously shallower than women. Dating sites are primarily geared towards arranging sexual hookups. Their use is associated with an increase in many sexually transmitted diseases. It has also emerged that homosexual men are highly active on dating sites. Despite being a relatively small segment of the population, they account for the lion's share of male matches on dating sites. Online dating favors short-term romances. The focus is generally not on anything permanent. In the era of internet dating, there are relatively few winners. That's what the world is saying today. In other words, they're seeing the damages that online dating has created. Now, notice in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 22 how Adam got Eve. We read, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman, notice, and brought her unto the man. So Adam just waited, and God brought her to him in his timing. You know, I got to reading some of these statistics. One was on the age of dating today. And according to the American Academy of Pediatrics, it said girls generally begin dating as early as 12 and a half. And boys typically begin dating by 13 and a half. As far as the length of these relationships, the National Library of Medicine says that the average dating relationship for 12 and 13-year-olds lasts for 5 months. For 14 and 15-year-olds, it lasts 8 months. And for 16 to 18-year-olds, 20 months, which means that the average teenager will have at least average 7 boyfriends, whatever the case, or girlfriends, before they're 19 years old. And so they're going to date and break up and 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 date and break up 2 more times there before they are 19 years old. It is an unhealthy and unbiblical thing. It is an unbiblical philosophy. It is rooted in the traditions of men. It brings forth bad fruits like the loss of purity, feelings of jealousy amongst friends, distrust with people, future marital problems like adultery and divorce, and a waste of years because you get consumed with this dating spirit. And the question is there a better way? The answer is absolutely yes, there is. God's way. Now, what is God's way? That's what we're going through these last couple weeks, and we'll do one more message on this. God's way is what we call courtship, or the Bible term is espousal or betrothal. And a courtship is something that only happens once. That's it, just one time. And properly done, if courtship is properly done, it will get you to the marriage altar safely. It'll get you to the marriage altar biblically. It'll get you to the marriage altar pure and with a joy and a testimony. Amen. Instead of going to the wedding altar with sadness, shame, and regrets. Right. And so here we go. We're going to look at this tonight as you have your handout. Last week we looked at, got into number 3 here of 6 principles for getting to the marriage altar biblically. And so tonight, Lord willing, what I'd like to do is finish number 3 and then also finish number 4 tonight. So notice number 1, the first principle. And by the way, all of these must work together. Right. You don't say, well, I'll just pick this one, I'll pick this one. All 6 of these have to be in place in order for a young person or any person to get to the biblical to the marriage altar biblically. All right, so number 1, let's say it together. Number 1 is patience. Notice what patience is. Patience is being content with being single without giving God a deadline to be married. I'm not going to touch on these. Did it already. Get the CD if you need it. Number 2 is, say it, preparation. Preparation is you do not consider anyone until you are truly ready for the responsibility of marriage. Amen. And so number three tonight, and I started it, but I'm going to pick up right here. Not going to repeat too much, but maybe a little bit. But number three, if you didn't write it down, is compatibility. So there's patience, waiting on God, be content with where you are, not giving a deadline. There's preparation, prepare yourself if God has that for his will for your life. And then number three, compatibility. Now notice what it means. Compatibility is this. It means a couple should be the same, and this is as you're praying about someone that you feel you're ready, you're prepared, you've been patient, and God is leading you. The couple should be the same in certain key areas of life while using the areas where they are different and unique to build and complete one another. So we started to look last week at the four areas that must be the same, four areas of compatibility. Number one is this, or letter A, is that the person must be a Christian. Would you write it down? Christian, saved. We talked about this last week. We could look at several verses. We will in here in a minute. But throughout the Bible, God warns his children again and again of the dangers of a child of God being married to an unbeliever. That is not a good thing.
Amen.
Not a good thing at all. As a matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial?" He goes on to say, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And so God says, do not get married if you're a believer. Don't get into an unequal yoke, and certainly marriage is an unequal yoke with an unbeliever. Over and over in the all Old Testament, God warned the Israelites before they went into the promised lands. When you go into the promised land, listen, don't make a covenant with those people. They don't know me. They're lost. They worship heathen gods, and I'm going to destroy them for their behavior. And do not make a covenant with them, Deuteronomy 7:2, nor show mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. So if that person is not saved, if they're not a believer, forget about it. That's how we put it today. Just forget about it. Joshua 23 says the same thing. It says, "Else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." Amen. Now go over to 1 Kings chapter 11. You remember what happened to King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11. Things were going pretty well at the beginning for King Solomon, but he had a problem, and that was marrying, first of all, multiple wives, number one, and then number two, heathen wives. Look at 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, we know that the life of Solomon starts back in the beginning of 1 Kings, and we see his glory years for the first 10 chapters of 1 Kings, but then 1 Kings 11 starts with that word in verse 1. But King Solomon, notice, loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, "Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." Solomon clave unto these in love. And then look at verse 3, "And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, and was as was the heart of David his father." You may be thinking, well, it'll be all right with me. You know, I'll tell him how to be saved. I mean, he's cute. He's a nice guy. Everything will be all right. No, it won't.
Right.
It absolutely will not. You see, if you marry an unbeliever, it will affect every area of your life.
Right.
Think about it for a moment. It'll affect your future family's church attendance.
Right.
It'll affect if you go at all.
Amen.
It'll affect the kind of church you go to. What if he's a Catholic or a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness? He's cute. Yeah, I'm not going to that. I'm not going to that. It's going to affect whether or not your kids go to Christian school. It'll affect the kind of movies and television programs and reading material and music in your home. Amen. It'll affect how you parent, and it'll affect your giving. All those and more things will be affected if you marry an unbeliever. So number one, they need to be Christian, or letter A.
Amen.
Number two, also an area that must be the same, is your level of commitment.
Amen.
Now, first and foremost, now you want to write this next to the word commitment. Two things. One, the commitment to your marriage.
Right.
See, marriage is a covenant with God. It's not a contract right. with the state. The state will say, well, you know, if you get into a marriage and you both, agree that it just wasn't a good idea, then you go and you break that contract. And if you both agree, you just go and you get a divorce and you just move on and everything will be just fine. Well, that's not what God says.
Amen.
It's not a contract with the government. It's a covenant with God. In other words, when you come to that marriage altar, both of you should understand this is a commitment for life.
Amen.
It's a commitment for better or for worse,
right.
in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer. Even when you're sinned against, even if they get backslidden, understand you are in that thing according to God in God's
right.
eyes for life.
Right.
Romans 7:2 says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So there should be a commitment to marriage. One of the first questions I ask, we deal with when I do marriage counseling is this. You understand that this is permanent, right? That this is for life. You're not entering into this thing saying, well, if it goes bad, you know, I'm out of here. You're saying, I am going to be in this thing for life. You understand that, right? And we deal with that, and we don't go forward until they understand that. So again, both of you must be committed to that. By the way, you should never use the word divorce in your home. Not even as a joke, as a threat, or anything. Don't say, well, I'm just going to divorce you. That's what I'm going to do. Stop already. It's unkind. It's not right. And it doesn't promote good things in a marriage. So, yeah, the commitment to the marriage. And number two, also, your level of commitment to God should be the same. What if you go soul winning every week, and then you marry someone, and they say, I'm not doing that. And I don't want you doing that either. How's that going to go? What if you go on bus visitation every week and that person says, we're not doing that. I'm not getting involved with the bus ministry. And you say, well, yes, I am. Well, no, I'm not. Where you go? Conflict number one there. Maybe you serve somewhere in a ministry every week, or maybe you like to be at every service, and that person, they're in the church and all that, but they're just a kind of sit in the pew type of guy or gal, and they don't do anything. And so here you are wanting to serve God and get involved and go to this and go to that. And they're like, I don't want to do any of that stuff. To them, coming to church is just punching the religious time clock. And imagine if you married that. If you're not on the right same level there, there's going to be problems. You have to be the same in your commitment to marriage and then the same in your commitment to God, your level of commitment.
Amen.
Then there's a third one. Letter C, write this down. Then you ought to be the same also in your character.
Right.
Both of you should have the same character that's necessary for marriage.
Right.
It takes character to be married. It takes character to have a healthy marriage.
Amen.
It absolutely does.
Praise the Lord.
Young lady, what if the young man you want to marry doesn't want to work? How's that going to go?
Right.
What if he can't keep a job? He gets fired from everything. He goes from this one to this one. What if he doesn't do yard work? I don't do that. I don't cut the grass. I do. I'm just saying as if I was somebody else. But what if he said that? What if he said, I don't do that? No way. Get somebody else to do it. What if he's bad with money?
Right.
What are you going to do? What if he won't fix anything in the house? This is all part of marriage. It's all part of a home.
Right. Amen.
What if he has a ton of debt?
Right.
Tens of thousands of dollars. You got to know this stuff.
Amen.
What if he doesn't pay his bills on time? And you're constantly picking up phone calls and bill collectors and getting stuff in the mail that you have, and your electricity's getting cut off.
Right.
What if he doesn't have character to do that? What if he has a lying problem?
Right.
He likes to keep everything secret. You know, put that screen thing on your phone so nobody can see it from the side, what it looks like, you know, hiding everything, doing the whole Snapchat stuff so nobody sees his stuff. What would it be like if you had a husband like that? Never let you see his phone. Never let you look at anything. Never let you get the mail. Nothing like that. That's problems.
Amen.
What if he wants to live like a single man after he's married?
Right.
I still want to run around my friends, go out all the time, do my thing. I don't want to be with you all the time. What kind of marriage is that going to be?
Right.
Listen, you need to think about this before you say, let's get married to this guy. He's a loser. Hey, young man, what about if the young lady you want to marry doesn't do housework? Never picks up a vacuum. Never does a dish. Doesn't do laundry. Doesn't do anything around the house. What are you going to do? What are you going to do if she has a spending problem? You make it, she spends it faster than you make it. And she just swipes the card. That's it, you know, that's what she does. And you got to pick up all the pieces. What if she's the type of lady that wants to buy all the most expensive stuff all the time? She has to have the nicest shoes. She has to have the nicest pocketbooks. She has to have the nicest clothes. I mean, stuff that's way and beyond normal. Makeup and jewelry. She has to have the latest gadget, always getting the next iPhone or iPad or whatever it may be. She has to have that all the time. What if you marry someone that's like that?
Right.
What if she has to have a brand new car all the time? What if she said to you after you're married, oh, by the way, I don't keep a car longer than 2 years, and I get a brand new one every 2 years, and you're buying it for me. Could you say that again? What if you have to take her on these extravagant vacations all the time to keep her happy? Because she'll just make your life miserable if you don't. What if she wants to live the life of a single woman after she's married? Just out all the time, going out wherever, till late. You don't know where she is, and here you are at home wondering that?
Right.
Listen, this is a reality of life here. What kind of marriage would that be?
Right.
Not a good one.
Amen.
You have to know these things beforehand.
Right. Amen.
And you don't learn those things online. You learn those things by being around the person in a normal setting, friendly setting, and watching them and how they respond under pressure situations and how they are. That's how you do it. It takes time.
Amen.
Don't rush into it.
Amen.
You need to know the kind of character you're getting.
Amen.
It's very, very important. And you need to be the same. Both of you need to have character if you're gonna make this thing work. So you need to be Christian. You need to be committed. It may be a commitment to the marriage and to God. Again, the story of Ruth and Boaz. Read through that. Ruth was a woman of character.
Amen.
And Boaz was a man of character. He was a gentleman. She was a lady. It's a wonderful, wonderful story.
Amen.
And it worked out pretty well for them.
Praise the Lord.
And then there's a fourth thing, and that is number four, is that's convictions. You need to be the same in your convictions.
Right.
You say, what do you mean by that? Well, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is they can't.
Right.
You can't have two people pulling something together and one going trying to take the cart that way and someone else trying to take the cart that way. It's not going to work. It's going to be a warfare.
Right.
When you're walking together and when you're in marriage, you're walking together. Right? You're in that bond, if you will. And so you have to believe the same things.
Amen.
I get very concerned when someone says, well, I'm going to get married to someone. And, well, where do they go to church? Well, some church down there, some who, the point, it's called. Well, you're going to have problems, I'll tell you right off the bat. Because the point isn't a Baptist church.
Right.
The point is, who knows what it is. It's probably a rock and roll concert. So you need to understand, we need to have the same convictions, things like this, that the Bible's the Word of God, the King James Bible, by the way.
Amen.
that church attendance is not optional.
Right.
That tithing is not optional, that you need to talk about what their view is on children and how to raise them and what their philosophy is, a number of children, how many, and so forth. You know, God's in control of all that. Music you're going to allow in the house. Dress, if you have little girls, how are you going to let them dress when they get older? You know, what's your dress standard going to be? Again, you got to talk about these things. You got to learn these things. You have to have the same convictions or there's going to be problems. And again, I state, you have to find this out before you enter into a courtship. Because these things are the key to a God-blessed marriage. I'll tell you what happens. This is where the problem occurs. What often happens in dating is that an emotional attachment begins right off the bat before any of these things are known. And the emotions get very, very high before any of this stuff is settled. And then when a parent or a brother or a friend or a pastor or someone sees a red flag, what happens is the emotions are so high that they become blind to what they are, and they don't see it.
Right.
Because they just love them.
That's
why you need to guard the emotions and don't enter into this thing without knowing these things first. Amen. Guard your emotions, because once the emotions are in, boy, it's very, very hard to pull back.
Amen.
And parents, you need to understand that.
Right.
What are some of the areas on the back that can be different then? You say, all right, those are the areas that need to be the same. Yes, Christian, commitment, character, and convictions. What can be different? Well, number one is this, backgrounds. You know, whether or not someone, it's always best if someone grew up in a Christian home, but some people get saved later in life. And so whether they grew up in a Christian home or not, that can be different as long as they're living for God now. It's about the direction they're going now. The background, they could be wealthy, they could be middle class, they could be poor. That could be different between you. That doesn't have to be the same. Your country of origin, that could be different. Your background, those things can be different. In fact, you can complement one another with these differences that we're talking about tonight.
Right. Amen.
So your background can be different. Number two, your personality can be different.
Right.
Don't confuse personality with spirituality. Just because somebody's bubbly or someone's quiet doesn't mean necessarily that they're more or less spiritual than somebody else. I know people that are very spiritual that are quiet. I know people that are very spiritual that are bubbly. And just because someone's bubbly and someone's quiet doesn't make them a bad match, if you will. Those can be different. In fact, quite often in these areas, you see the difference a lot. You'll see a man that's very quiet with a lady that's very bubbly or vice versa. Not always that way. Some like to yak all the time, you know, and some they're just quiet and that sort of thing. But that can be different. Number three, also your spiritual gift can be different. We all have spiritual gifts, of course, mercy and teaching and prophecy, that sort of thing, the spiritual gifts that are active today. And so they can be different. You know, you could be more of what they call a left brainer and someone's a right brainer. One is more logical and one is more artistic and more flowery and more smell the roses type person. And another's just, you know, this is the way things go right here. That's okay. In fact, those things can complement one another, because that person artistic can make the other person more artistic, and vice versa. That person that's not logical, that can be more logical, that they can work together and so forth and bring forth different points of view into the marriage.
Right.
So that's a good thing. And then the last one is this, number four, is your interests.
Right.
You don't have to have all the same interests. It's nice if you have some. But I know that when I grew up, we grew up in a family of sports. We played sports. We did stuff like skiing, all that stuff, water skiing, all that. My wife didn't grow up that way. She didn't do that, which is fine. And so we find things that we like together. We've done hiking and that sort of thing, and we like those things, and that's good. And we kind of, you know, back and forth one another as far as she'll do things that I like to do, and I'll do things she likes to do, but I won't sew and I won't knit. But other than that, I'll buy her sewing stuff, and I'll you know, like the stuff that she knits and so forth. So again, your interests can be different. Your hobbies, if you like sports or not, those can be different. So again, generally speaking, though, you're probably going to get what you are. Okay? In other words, spiritual people usually get attracted to spiritual people.
Amen.
And carnal people usually get attracted to carnal people. Right. And backsliders get attracted to backsliders. And fencers get attracted to fencers. But generally speaking, that's what happened. You get what you are. But understand, when you're praying about the marriage, you have to have patience. You have to have preparation. You have to have the compatibility in those four key areas: Christian commitment, character, convictions. And then these areas can be different: backgrounds, personalities, spiritual gifts, and interests. These are things you need to think about before you plunge into heading to the marriage altar. And then number four, the last one tonight, that is this. So there's patience, preparation, compatibility. The fourth one is authority. Authority. Notice what authority is. The principle of authority means this. It means that you do not do anything without the guidance of authority or against the wishes of authority. All right. Notice number four, authority. You do not do anything without the guidance of authority or against the wishes of authority. Amen. Now, we understand that God gives all of us authorities in our life. Number one, our authority is God. We get that. Amen. But he puts human authority in our life as well. God ordains human authority. For the young person, the child, that is your parents. The pastor is also an authority in your life. He's a spiritual authority that God places there. And so, parent, understand, you have to be involved with this thing. Amen. Now, many Christian parents today have either no idea or they have no biblical plan, no plan in their mind for getting their sons or daughters to the marriage altar safely and biblically. Many have no idea or any plan. So many parents do one of the following. Listen to what some do. I'm going to give you some categories here. Some will take a hands-off approach. They'll say, I don't want to get involved with that area. No. Let teenagers be teenagers. They all go through it. That's none of my business. I'll say it. That's stupid.
Right. Amen.
And they'll just let them talk to whoever. They'll let them text whoever. They'll let them email whoever, Snapchat whoever, whoever. And parents don't even get involved. Very, very bad.
Amen.
Some will adopt the world's philosophy, and they'll let their child, even Christian parents do this, date around. They'll let them date who they want. They will express their concerns if they see something. But they have the idea, well, I can't stop them. So whatever. Some do that. Some find a middle ground. In other words, what they do is they'll let them date around, but they'll call it courtship. This way, if they say it in church, you know, it won't sound too bad. Oh, yeah, she's dating, courting so-and-so. Well, I thought she was courting someone else. Well, that was a month ago. Now she's courting somebody else. That's not courtship. Courtship only happens once. So they'll let them date around. They'll call it courtship. And they think that because marriage is the goal, that the number of trial relationships they engage in is irrelevant. As long as they find the one, you know. That's what they do. Some do that. Some, maybe even some here tonight, they will reject God's principles in this area.
God have mercy.
Here's why. Preacher, that's a little too weird for us. That's a little too different for us. No, we're not going to do that. And they don't want their child to look too different from the world or from other Christians that don't practice it. Or that other Christians just don't understand, or they don't have a plan in this area. And then some parents have already lost control of their young person a long time ago. And so they're not willing to do what needs to be done to get control. So what they're doing is they're just trying to keep peace until they get them out of the house. Is that you tonight? But the truth of the matter is, while your children are under your roof, You have a God-given responsibility to be involved in this area of their life as much as you do in any other area that concerns the will of God.
Right. Amen.
Aren't we concerned about God's will for their life? Don't we get involved with they're talking about college? Don't we get involved when they're talking about a job? Well, you can't work there. You're going to miss church. We say that to them. Why is it in this area all of a sudden people say, well, I I'm not getting involved with that. You must. You mean the most important area outside of salvation you're not going to get involved in?
Amen.
You've lost your mind.
Right.
Or you've lost your backbone.
Amen.
Or maybe both. Parental involvement is critical in this area. Now remember, going back to Genesis chapter 2, if you would there. Adam, I believe Adam was one of the wisest, most knowledgeable, and brilliant men that ever lived. I think that since Adam, we've gone down. We're not getting smarter.
Right.
We's a getting dumber.
Right.
We are.
Amen.
I tell you, I can prove it to you. Go pick up a book from the 1850s, and go ahead and read that. Okay, how about the Federalist Papers?
Right.
If you ever get a copy of that, written to the farmer, to the common man during the Revolutionary War times about whether or not we should become a federal government, have a federal government or not. Go ahead and try to read that.
Right.
See how you do. I've tried to read. I'm like, I got to read the sentences 5 or 6 times.
Right.
I'm like, what in the world is he saying? I ain't getting it. That's right, because we've gone downhill since Adam,
right.
Not uphill.
And
so here, with the wisest man, and of course Solomon would be, because God granted him that wisdom, with the wisest man that God created, God did not say, I'm going to let him choose.
Right. Amen.
I'm going to put a whole bunch out there and let you figure it out. He did not.
Amen.
God, again, in verse 22, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made a woman and brought her unto the man. And parents, and I emphasize especially fathers, should not let anything happen in this area without your leadership, without your protection, and without your involvement. Again, I am not talking about parent arranged marriages tonight. Not at all. We're talking about God arranged marriages with parental involvement and guidance.
Amen.
You see, what typically takes place, and I have this here on your handout, what typically takes place and fills the void of a father's leadership in this area is the young person's own emotions.
Right.
Their emotions. And they can get high. High emotionally,
right.
when you start talking about so and so, this boy or this girl, be careful. Don't forget what the heart is like. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked.
Amen.
Who can know it? You can't just let them follow their heart,
right.
Parent.
Amen.
Proverbs 28:26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool.
Amen.
But whoso walketh wisely shall be delivered. You see, the emotionally detached, godly guidance of a parent is essential. You're outside of the emotions. You know your child. You know them well. And you are older. You see things. And so there are several things here that godly authority does. Number one is this. It helps end confusion. Young person, your parents know things that you don't know.
Amen. Right.
I know. They use one finger to text. I get it, okay? So you may be able to do all that 1,000 miles an hour. They may not get that. But about life,
Amen.
They know a lot more right. than you do.
Amen.
They know you better than anyone else.
Right.
You know when you raise your kids, you know what they're like. You see their personality right from the get-go. You see it. You know them. You could see the look in their face. You know what they're thinking because you're their parent. You live with them. You see them their whole life. And so, and parents have life experience that you don't have, and they've been through things that you have not. Your parents see things in people that you cannot see yet, and their guidance will help end confusion in this area. And so you need to trust them when they say, that's not a good choice. Helps end confusion. Godly authority is submission to it. Also, letter B, brings blessings to your life.
Amen.
Do you know you're blessed by God if you, Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth.
Amen.
God says he will bless you if you submit to your parents, honor them, and obey them.
Amen.
Well, not if they tell you to do something that's unbiblical, but if they're guiding you in life, you need to listen to them, and God will bless you for it.
Right.
And then letter C, godly authority also protects you against falling under the control of wrong authority.
Amen.
You know who wrong authority is?
Right.
Your friends. They're not God-ordained authority.
Amen.
They don't know more than your parents do.
Exactly.
And they're going to tell you, ah, don't worry about your parents. Come on, he likes you. We'll do this, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, Ammon had a friend, too.
Amen.
And we saw where that, named Jonadab, we saw where the friendship with Jonadab led Ammon to a mess.
Amen.
And so don't listen to your friends. Don't listen to some wrong authority, someone that just, even another Christian that's going to lead you down another way. Well, that's just dumb stuff. Don't listen to that. No, no, you listen to those that are guiding you biblically. You see, they want what's best for you. They love you. They'll be there for you. They want to protect you from bad advice, from bad friends, and from bad potential spouses who want to give you bad advice as well. You know, one of the things that the media has done, and television especially, it's hurt us in many ways. But one of the ways is that it was to portray parents, and especially fathers, as being dumb, unfair, tyrannical, dictatorial, or stupid, and out of touch with reality. You just look at even commercials today, and it's always the dumb dad. You know, oh, I didn't know that. That's what they're portrayed like. And so it's inbred in our culture, this idea of, they don't know what they're talking about. They're just out of touch with things. No, they're not out of touch with things. And they know what's best for you, and they want what's best for you. You know, when Hudson Taylor first met his wife, Maria, they felt that they met in a good setting, and they felt led of the Lord that the potential spouse there, and Hudson Taylor had gone to her parents, and he was older than, I think he was in his 30s, I'm not positive, but I'm pretty sure he was older, but the point is that when he went to her parents about possibly courting her and going to the marriage altar, they said no. Hudson Taylor, they said no, we don't think you're right for her. And so you know what he did? He stopped all communication with her. He listened to the authority of the girl's parents.
Amen.
And God happened to bring them back together later. I don't know if it was a year or so, and cross paths again. And Hudson Taylor wrote the parents once again and asked permission to court her, to take her to the marriage altar. And they agreed, and they were married in 1858.
Amen.
God blessed him honoring them, and the relationship in the family was wonderful.
Amen.
Imagine if he said, no, I'm just going to do what I want anyway. We're just going to run off and forget about you. That's going to mess up the whole family.
Right.
He waited on godly leadership. He waited on the godly authority. And he did not go against the authority and the leadership that God placed there. And by the way, if you are frustrated with leadership because you think, well, they just don't get it, leave it in the hands of God.
Amen.
And God will take care of it.
Praise the Lord.
In the meantime, young ladies, don't do anything to in any way to try to pursue young men. That's not what you're supposed to do. Young men, you shouldn't do anything at all to pursue a young lady without having your father provide leadership for you.
Amen.
Because it is a wonderful thing when it's God's timing and God's person and both sets of parents agree and both pastors agree and the young people agree.
Amen.
That this is God's will. And boy, they go to the marriage altar and man, it's a wonderful day when that happens.
Right.
When someone's doing it outside of authority,
Lord have mercy,
and by their own will,
God help,
it just makes a very bad foundation, a very bad start,
right,
to a marriage. Authority. This is the principle of authority. So you can do it your way or you can do it God's way. We have
Amen.
Two more next, in 2 weeks, we'll deal with. So let's go ahead and pray together.